1. Oh, thank you, Pastor, for the mints and so forth that you brought up here and put up here. I knew they were just for me, but I don't eat those things. You know that. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. As ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, in the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to say, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were made or created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Father, I pray You'd help us this morning to glorify Thee, and we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Last week we started looking at the book of Colossians, and we realized the book of Colossians, what this book is a declaration of the glories of Christ. It puts Him forth as the preeminent Christ. Matter of fact, in all things, He is to have the preeminence, according to this book. And so this book lays out the preeminent Christ. It does it by declaration. Now, there's another book in the Bible, the book of Hebrews, who takes and does in detail, puts forth Christ as the preeminent one, being made so much better than the angels and so forth and so on. But this little short book of four chapters just hits real quick like on the fact that Jesus Christ is preeminent. And therefore, because of His preeminence, therefore we ought to live unto Him and look unto Him in our lives. And so we find this book to be that way. You also find it, the book of Ephesians, looks a lot like it. If you read those two together, you'll find a lot of the verses are very similar. If you read them one and then read the other one, you'll say, boy, there's a lot the same things being said in those two books. Ephesians takes our position in Christ and emphasizes our position in Christ as the saints of God. And Colossians takes and emphasizes Christ, therefore our position in Christ, but the emphasis is on Him and not just our position and in Him. As you read the two books and look them together, it's part of a trilogy. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians all go together. Just like Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians all go together. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are like a trilogy of books. I'll explain that to you. In Romans, you will find the doctrine of grace exposed, just laid out there and put forth. In Corinthians, both 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find dealing with particular church problems because they do not let the grace of God dwell and work through their lives. And then in Galatians, he just short order says, you need to live by the grace of God and let grace. The same thing is about Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. In Ephesians, you'll find a layout of who Christ is and our position in Christ. You'll see it laid out very thoroughly. And Philippians will deal with a particular church that has lost their focus of who Jesus is, which is why in Philippians chapter 2 it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with God." Who? So you get your focus back on who Christ is and what He did. Therefore, and it just continuously, get your eyes on the Lord Jesus, and then He goes on to deal with Euodias and Syntyche, rebuking them for their getting their eyes off of Christ. The whole church, which started out with their in the joy of the Lord, had lost their joy, and He's trying to get it back. Well, the only way to get your joy back is get your eyes on Jesus. And in Colossians, He short order just does what He said over Ephesians, who Christ is and who we are in Christ. Just it makes a and so we find this to be true. Now last week I dealt with Paul the penman, and I kind of tried to explain to you his scholarliness, and that he was a scholar. He was studied under Gamaliel in the Word of God, and he was studied in the Roman and the world things as a Roman citizen. And he was taught by the Lord Himself in the way, and then he was taught in the work as he sat under Barnabas. But I de-emphasized, I think, maybe too much, the fact of who John and Peter were, who also wrote in the New Testament. They did not write as a scholars per se. They were writing for different purposes. Peter, when he wrote, he wrote as the one who was sympathetic to the cause of these saints who were scattered, these saints who were going through a hard time and who were struggling. And so he wrote to encourage them that were distressed. And then John, who wrote the book of John, wrote 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, and in Revelation, he wrote not as a scholar, not to try to lay out doctrines, but to get our eyes in examination, not for just encouragement, for examination. He wants us to examine. He wants us, first of all, in John, to examine Christ, who He is. And just He just shows Him forth just continuously. And then He wants us to examine the fitness of the saints in 1st through 3rd John. And then in Revelation, He wanted us to examine the fullness of salvation as it comes to completeness. But we're back in Colossians, and today what I'd like to look at, as we were looking last week, we got through who the penman was, and we got down to this idea of him being a prayer warrior, and that he prayed twice. Right here in the first chapter, he mentions this thing of praying twice. We find him in verse number 3, I believe it is. We give thanks unto the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then we find in verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, in desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and so forth. We find this thing of a prayer warrior. And as a prayer warrior, Paul was writing to these ones about how he prayed for them. Now, first of all, he prayed. The first thing we see, his prayer of delight. And I mentioned this last week and hit on this just a little bit. His prayer of delight. He delighted in what they'd heard or what they had received. What they had received since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And can I say, as we pray, this ought to teach us a little bit about praying. As we pray one for another, we ought to thank God, first of all, that somebody's saved. Hallelujah. We ought to thank God, first of all, hey, they've heard the gospel. As we pray one for, and let me say, pray one for another. That is something that is commanded us today. Pray for your pastor. Pray for each other. He tells us to pray more for the saints than He tells us to pray for the sinners. You know why? Because we're in this thing together. We've got this thing. We don't have anybody else praying for us other than God Himself. And thank God He's faithful in praying for us. He's always making intercession for us. But we are to love one another, love the brethren. And those you love, by the grace of God, you ought to be bringing before the throne of grace, because we're all going through these things. I don't know exactly the details of what so-and-so is going through in their life or so-and-so, but I do know this. We're all going through something. And if you're not, you will be soon. This thing is not just always mountaintop experiences. And so Paul was just saying, oh God, thank you that they're saved. Thank you that they've heard and received the gospel of Christ. Thank you that they be brethren. Now these are people he'd never even met. He'd heard of them from Epaphras, who was the pastor or so forth, and possibly the starter of this church. He'd heard of them. But he was rejoicing in the fact that, boy, the gospel's going forth and people are getting saved. Hallelujah. And let me say, we ought to rejoice and praise God for that. So we find there is a delight for what they had received. And not only was there delight for what they had received, but there was delight for what they had. He said, the love which ye have to all the saints. Now we know we passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the things that is good in a church is that the saints love one another. Oh, unity. Hallelujah. Unity. Hey, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And let me say that does not mean that everybody has to think like the pastor. Or everybody has to think like so-and-so. But everybody should get our mind on the Lord. And as we let our mind get closer to the Lord, you know what happens? We draw closer together. One of the things I would do as I'd counsel people on marriage, she'd say, well, you know, I see it this way. And he'd say, well, I see it this way. Now, I know I could say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. But that's not going to solve their problem. No, the way to solve their problem is look away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Him. Draw close to Him. Husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And now whether He does that or not, wives are still supposed to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. He's supposed to love her whether she submits or not. But here's the way to get them together. Get them both to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Just get them to focus on, I am willing to just keep my focus on Him. Because if He looks at her and she looks at Him, I have to tell you, now this is not happening for Miss Melissa, but the beauty that I had when I was a young man and all that stuff, it's not quite as great as it was. Now, I know you can see more of it on the top by a little bit. But that's a different thing. What I'm trying to get you to understand is it's the same thing in a marriage as it is in a church. The idea is not to draw close to each other by agreeing with each other on a surface level, but it's to get our eyes on the Lord and get closer to Him. So the love they had toward the saints, it was an evidence of the love that was coming that they had toward God. And so he thanked God for that. And then there was a delight for what they had hoped for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Boy, hey, I tell you what, I like thinking about heaven. Now, I used to. I used to go to camp meetings and hear these older preachers. And these preachers would be preaching about heaven and all this stuff. And I'm like, what about the people that need to get saved? Why aren't they preaching, get out there and win somebody to Christ? Why aren't they trying? There's a lot that I want to see done on this side. I have aged a couple of years. I have ached a couple of places. And I have heartaches at times. And you know what I'm saying? Sometimes I just look for Him to come to take me out of here just to get out of here. I look more for getting out of here sometimes than I look for him. I look for him to come to get me out of this thing sometimes. Now, I want to always look for him to come so I can see him. And that should be the way we're looking. But there's just times I'm just like, man, I'm sick. I don't feel good. Lord, just come and get me out of here. And I understand how the older saints start feeling that way. They start seeing some things and they're saying, life's changed. Why doesn't the Lord just come and take us out? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And there's a lot of people. Now, let me say, I still want to see people saved. I don't want anybody to go to die and go to a devil's hell. But the thing is I'm looking for his appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking for him. And he delighted that they had this hope. Why? Because if I've got something to look forward to, if I have something to look forward to, guess what? Oh, I can go through a whole lot more. It enables you to rejoice evermore as you see that there's more to this thing than just going through this thing down here. If we didn't have a hope of a resurrection, we'd be of all men most miserable. Now, you might not believe this, but I could make a whole lot more money than I make. You say, well, what do you mean? I could do a whole lot more things than I've done. And some of those things would be fun as far as the world standards go. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And I'm not belittling making money, but there's things you can do, but it's going to, and so forth. But when you're living for God, there's things you say, I'm willing to not do. I'm willing to not do this so that I can move up. I'm willing to not do this and that. Why? Because I want to live for God. And can I say sometimes you sacrifice. Sometimes you don't get the things you want to get. You don't go to places. You don't go to the family reunions maybe when they're all out there drinking and cussing and fussing. No, you love your family. You want to be around your family. But I remember when we lived just outside of Memphis. And my wife, it was a Christmas morning. And we went over to my mom and dad's house Christmas morning. And my brother-in-law, he was talking about he had got him some mugs for drinking beer, mugs and stuff. And they were talking about going to get the drinking and everything that they were going to do that afternoon. And so me and Melissa went home and I called my mom called my dad and told my dad, said, listen, I know we were invited over for Christmas dinner this afternoon, but we're not coming. We're not going to come. I'd make it. I said, I would not be comfortable there and they would not be comfortable with me being there. I said, we don't fit in anymore. Things are different. Now, they got a little upset. And I'm like, listen, they don't understand. They're good. And let me say, I'm not belittling my family. My family's a good people. They're just not saved. They just have no desire for their things. The desire they have is for religion that they're in, not for the things of God. They don't even have that much desire for the religion. They have a desire for self. And so he delighted in the fact that, you know, one day I'm going to heaven. You know what I'll be around? I won't be around drinking anymore. I won't be around cussing and fussing and all that other stuff. I won't have to worry about what I'm surfing on the internet and now all of a sudden something pop up there. You say, whoa, where'd that come from? You say, can that happen? Boy, I've got blockers on there to keep certain things from certain. But can I say, even those blockers don't keep everything off unless you get the super ones that, and then they keep off the good stuff too. So, the things you want to see. So it just, but I'm just trying to tell you, you don't have to worry. So he delighted in the fact that they had a hope of heaven, that they had something to look forward to. And then he had the prayer of his desires for them. The prayer of delight and the prayer of desires. As you look at this prayer of desires, In Colossians 1:9, he says, "For this cause also, or we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so he has a desire for them. This prayer of desire is a desire, number one, for their filling. For their filling. That they might be full of what God has for them. Actually, he wants to be full of God, but he deals with some certain things here. He deals with being filled with the knowledge of His will. So to be filled with His will, that we might know what He wants from us. And let me say that is important for you and me to ask God, "God, what do You want from my life?" Now, we know some things that are the will of God. We know that He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of Him, that they'd come to know Him and walk with Him. We know that's the will of God. It's not the will of God for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I don't understand the brethren who believe that God only wants some to be saved and wants some to be condemned to hell. He has no desire for that. That is why we ask God in what we call the Lord's Prayer, in that example prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because in heaven His will is perfectly done. And it's always done up there. But down here on earth, His will is not always done. Ultimately, it's going to be accomplished. When it's all said and done, His will will be accomplished. He will be glorified, whether by your life or by your death, whether by my life or by my death. He's going to get glory. And that is His ultimate will. But in each and every situation, there's things that you make choices of and I make choices of that we need. Sometimes it's not the will of God. I don't know. Now, some of y'all may never think that you've ever made a decision that was not the will of God. Sometimes you make a decision that's not the will of God. I know people who have gotten married outside the will of God. Now, you know what I tell them? When they come to me and start telling me, "Oh, it wasn't God's will for us to get married." I said, "Whatever state you're in there with, be content. It is the will of God now." I said, there's only one reason for divorce in the Bible. You say, "Really?" He said, "The hardness of man's heart." That's what the Bible says. I ain't preaching on that today, but I'm trying to get us to understand the will of God. God wants us to know His will. He wants you and I to know what He wants from us to do moment by moment, step by step, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so He wants us to know what He wants for us today. He wants us to know each place He wants us to go. In the big things and in the little things. He wants us. He wants you to live where He wants you, where He wants you to live. He wants you to buy the house He wants you to buy. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying a house down the road here. That house, there's nothing wrong with that house necessarily. But if God wants you here and you're over here, guess what? He can't use you to the fullness of what He has desire for you in your life. So He wants you to know His will. And Paul prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And He wants them to not only be not filled with the knowledge of His will, but be filled with the knowledge of His wisdom, in all wisdom. Now, wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. I know a lot of people who can quote Bible better than I can. But I think of about a man who came to me one day and he was quoting verse after verse after verse. And he had gotten out of prison, told me he was called to preach and so forth. And I said, "All right, but what's going to keep you out of prison?" He said, "Well, God's called me to preach." I said, "That's okay, great, fine. What's going to keep you out of prison?" "Well, I know Bible." Absolutely. You knew Bible before you went to prison last time. What's going to keep you out of prison? It's not going to be a knowledge that puffeth up. But it's going to be allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly and letting Him work in us to where we know how we ought to operate, how we ought to act, letting wisdom take over. Sometimes you answer a fool in his folly. And sometimes you don't answer a fool in his folly. Now, that's always confused me. Those verses are right after each other. It says, answer a fool in his folly, and it says, don't answer a fool in his folly. I'm like, wait a minute. Which is it? Well, that's when it takes wisdom. Sometimes it's necessary to go on and answer him. And sometimes you're a fool to answer a fool. I mean, you're just getting it. So what I'm trying to get us to understand is he wants us to have wisdom. Now, I ended up telling that man, just so you get, somebody told me I don't tell all of my stories. I get to the middle of them. I told what I needed to tell. I ended up telling that man, I said, brother, you'll be back in prison in 3 months if you don't get the right attitude about your life. I said, you're arrogant. He was bigger than me, and I thought he was going to beat me up, but he didn't. He went to a man who worked for him, or that he worked for, and he was telling him, do you know what Brother Richard said? And that guy didn't even like me a whole lot, but he said, no, but it's probably the truth. And he said, he told me I'd be back in prison in 3 months. He said, he probably gave you too much time. 3 weeks later, the man was in jail. Why? Because the man knew a lot of the right stuff, but had an attitude that he would not let God's word dwell in him richly. That it'd give him wisdom. That it would learn how to walk in the Word instead of just talk the Word. And so we find that his desire was for the filling with wisdom. And not just with wisdom, but to be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowing the way. Knowing which way God wants us to go. There's the will, there's the wisdom, and there's the way. I have to understand why God wants me to do some things. You say, really? Is it wrong to ask God? Or some people say it's wrong to ask God why. Well, my best friend did. My best friend hung up on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? People say, don't ask God why. Why not? You more spiritual than Jesus? No, I'm not. No, you're not. Now, there is a difference between asking a question and questioning. There's an attitude difference. You can say the same thing with a different attitude. And we ought not come to God with this, why are you doing this? With the attitude, I know better. But we ought to come with a humbleness saying, why? Why? I don't understand why you're doing this in my life. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I love you. I serve you. Why? It just doesn't make sense to me. I can't comprehend it. So God wants them to have spiritual understanding. So we see the desire for their filling. We see the desire for their fruit. We see two things here. We see a fruitful walk, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Again, we find that same thing, idea, in verse number 6 of chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Here, he's telling them, listen, there's something about this walk. This walk, walking worthy of the Lord. How do you walk worthy of the Lord? The same way you received Him, by faith. You received Him by faith, just trusting Him. You did not receive Him as Brother David was saying earlier. You didn't receive Him by your doing your good works of righteousness, because it's not by works of righteousness we have done. But it's by faith. I just trusted. I said, okay, God, here I am. And Lord, this is how I got in, and this is how I go on. Just by faith, looking unto Jesus. Just by faith. He says, to walk worthy of the Lord. How do you do it? Just by faith. Just looking away to Him. Keeping our eyes on Him. Then he says that you might, again in chapter 4, I believe it is, he says, walk in wisdom toward them. So you actually be filled with wisdom? Now you walk in it. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Having the knowledge of God, letting Him give you the wisdom so that we walk. And then with wisdom toward them that are without. You and I don't have to straighten out everybody. Let me say that real simple like. When you go down to the gas station and you see a couple of folks that are doing things that are unseemly, or you see a man smooching on some girl, which is normal, natural thing for a man to have a desire to do, but they're not married, and they ought to be. I asked Melissa when I gave her a kiss a little while ago, I said, can we do this? She said, we got a license for this. I said, praise God. I said, I just don't want to get in trouble with the preacher. And I knew I wasn't going to get in trouble with God. But here's the thing. You don't have to go up to them and start saying, well, bless God. You know, you got a license for that. You might go up there lightheartedly saying that. You got a license for that. Or if they're men with men doing that, which is unseemly type stuff, that holding hands with some guy and and all that kind of garbage, you don't have to go up and fix them right there. You know what we got to do? We got to love them to get the gospel with the gospel. Wisdom. You don't have to go and get into every fight there is. Hey, when I was pastoring in Fairland, first thing that happened was I was at the town hall meeting. Little town, I thought one of the things you want to do is get involved and know what's going on in town. They're wanting to put a liquor store thing in there in Fairland. And I said, now what do I do? I'm against it. So I said, well, I'm going to let people know what's going on. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to let them know what's going on, why I believe it's wrong. I preached at church that Sunday, dealt with it, went and passed out flyers around a small town, telling them what was going on and why I believed it was wrong. You know what I did after that? Dropped it. You say, why? I'd done my part. My part was not to fight against liquor. Now that might be somebody's job, but that's not my job. My job is to preach the Word. And when liquor comes up in the Bible, hit on it. Hammer on it. Hit it hard. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceives thereby is not wise. It doesn't say a lot of wine is a mocker. It says wine itself is. But I'm not dealing with that. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that the idea that I was trying to get across, or I'm trying to get across, is you and I need to walk with wisdom. Because I could have made a lot of enemies by trying to make a massive campaign against it. But I'm not out to make enemies. It's easy enough to get enemies. All you have to do is preach the book and you'll make enemies. There's people, all you got to do is live for God. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live for God and everybody loves you, you've got, let me say, you're either around Christians all the time, and most of them probably don't love you all the time, or else you're not living for God. You cannot live for God in this world, love you all the time. You say, why? Because you're contrary to what they are. You're living something that's going to bring them under conviction. You're living something that's going to bring them into confusion. How does he live like that? How does she live like that? What do you mean? They're happy even though life's going bad for them? How can they have this? I'm not even going to get through with this today. It's the second week on this. Fruitful in their... He wanted them to be fruitful in their walk, fruitful in their work. In their work. Now, if we look at this, we find being fruit. We find in contrast to the fruitful walk, you'll find the unfruitful walk in verse 21 of Colossians 1. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now they reconcile. Your works are either going to be on one wicked works or righteous works. There's no in between. It's either good or bad. Paul said, "I have no man like-minded," in the book of Philippians, in verse 2:21. "For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ." Contrast that one to 1:21, which we all know, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You're either living in one place or the other. Either you're living for Christ, or you're living after wicked works. You say, "What do you mean wicked works?" Anything that's not holy, pure, godly is the opposite. You're either for Him or against Him. Our works are that way. Now, we measure these things out. We try to say, well, it's not that bad. How bad is that bad? As Pastor used, and as my pastor back in Texas did by an example one day, he went out to, and he'd got some septic water, and he put it in a mason jar and sealed up that mason jar. And he had that thing sealed up. And then he went and bought some Ozarka pure water. And he brought that bottle of that Ozarka. I think it was Ozarka. It might have been Nestle. I'm not advertising for any. It might have been Sam's Club. I don't know. All I know is that he got the thing of water, and it was supposed to be pure water. And he said, "Woo!" He said, "Anybody want to drink of this good water?" And, "Oh, yeah. Yeah," I raised my hand. "Sure." And so then he puts a mask on, put gloves on, got him an eyedropper out, took the top off of that thing of septic water, put that eyedropper in there, got some water out of there. He'd open that top on that water, that pure water, put a drop or two in there. He said, "You still want to drink?" "Who wants to drink it? Who wants to drink it?" It's not that bad. Only two drops bad. How bad does it have to be? Our works are either toward God or against Him. Now, I know none of us are perfect. I know sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do. But is your life desiring? Here's what his prayer was, that they desire, that they have works that were bringing people to God, that were for His glory and for His honor. And then we see their desire for their fullness, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His. I mean, that's what he says over in Corinthians. We find that the idea here is we need to know more about Him. Oh, more about Jesus would I know, the songwriter says. Oh, wouldn't you like to know Him better? That we might increase in the knowledge of Him. Now, not increase in the knowledge of everything else. I know a lot of people trying to increase in knowledge. But in the knowledge of Him, that I might know Him better. That I might know Him more. And so he's prays that they might increase in the knowledge of God. We find that he prays that they might be strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. All might. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Letting God strengthen you. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. How do I be strengthened in the inner man? How do I be strengthened to go on when everything's going against me? How does that happen in a person's life? How does that happen in your life when the rug is ripped out from under you? Maybe a health situation. Maybe you're healthy as could be. I was going to say healthy as a horse, but I know some horses that have been pretty sick. So, but healthy, you were healthy, and then all of a sudden one day, that big C word was found in your body. Oh, what am I going to do now? Oh, I know they've got lots of medicines. I know they've even had people cured from this. And I know that this has happened. But Every time I hear the word cancer, something happens. I heard my daddy had cancer. You know what I did? I just wept. I was scared. Say, you're not supposed to be scared. That's my daddy. I don't want to see him go to hell. I don't want to see him leave this earth. Can I say, there's things that happen that's ripped. How do you get strengthened? How do you get strengthened when you find out that somebody in your family has went the ways of the world and you've raised them as best you knew how to in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How do you get strengthened when you find that they're gone and threw away everything that you raised them to live how you raised them to live? He says, I'm praying to be strengthened with all my, according to His glorious power. See, there's nothing in you and me that can keep us going. I know you'll say, that some of you say, oh, I've seen men that pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and kept going. Not in their heart. No. They're sitting there letting that thing eat at them. So how do you know? I've known the men. I've known them that they're just sitting there letting things consume them. A bitterness like, a gall of bitterness is consuming them. But on the outward thing, they're looking like everything's going well. Until they get shook up. And then you get shook up, it's like popping the top on a Sprite. You know what comes out? What's inside? I don't know if they pop tops. See, this is where I run into problems because I grew up in the wrong generation. You got to unscrew the top. I don't even know if they fizz anymore. When you pop the top off a Sprite, y'all know what I'm talking about except for Miss Audrey and Miss Melissa. The rest of y'all might know what I'm talking about. Amen. Miss Charity might. And that was brother, you probably were already too old to remember them days when they popped the tops off things. But it's fruitful in every word. And a desire for their fullness, that they might be full with the potential, increasing in the knowledge of Him, strengthening His fullness of His power, and in fullness and patience, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. How do you become patient and suffer long? You do it the same way Jesus did it. How did Jesus do it? What the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has set it up, and set it down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. How do you and I have joyfulness and patience and long suffering? As things are going on and falling apart, and when life is not easy, how do you and I do that? How do you do it? By the next thing that Paul teaches and says his prayer is, that they get their focus right. That they get their focus right. The only way to do it is to have the right focus. What does he say? Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He shows us two things, and we'll deal with this. He shows us to be a grateful focus for what He's done for us. And then the glorious focus of who Christ is. If you get those two things, then we're looking for the hope that's coming. He said, you got a hope. What is our hope? To see Him. To be with Him. Who did everything for us. And so we find that Paul, in his prayer life, as he prayed for these dear saints of God that were going through struggles in lives and were being drawn away by these people that were saying, there's more to this life. You can have a deeper life. He said, just get your eyes focused on Jesus. Get your eyes on Him. Father, I pray You'd help us. Help us, Lord, to do exactly that. In all of the things we go through in our life, that we would look away unto Jesus. Oh, that would get our eyes on you through Him with whom we have today, who is the head of the body, the church. Lord, let us see Jesus this morning in the preaching. God, I pray you do it for Jesus' sake, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.